This episode of Remnant Radio is brought to you in part by our sponsors at Kairos Classrooms. Have you ever thought about learning a biblical language as a supplemental tool in your biblical studies? Well, Kairos Classrooms offers real classroom environments with classmates and a live instructor who can help teach you biblical languages, both Greek and Hebrew. You need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. The price for a single semester is crazy affordable for anyone, so check out the links in the description and use promo code REMNANT to get 10% off Kairos Classrooms. Check out Kairos Classrooms today. Discount code REMNANT, REMNANT, to get 10% off your semester.
Hey, everybody, it's the end of the world. It's going to be an exciting program. You guys stay tuned.
You are watching The Remnant Radio, a crowd-funded show where we interview pastors, teachers, historians, and theologians from different churches and denominations. My name is Joshua Lewis, and this is my co-host, Michael Roundtree. Together, we want to help you break outside of your theological echo chambers. If you're interested in learning about history, theology, or the gifts of the Spirit, this is the show for you.
I don't know if you've heard, but the sun is being blacked out by the moon, which means things are ramping up in the spirit realm. Hide your kids, hide your wife. Moon and the sun are snatching up everybody up in here. But on the real, today we're talking about the eclipse that is taking place here. A lot of prophetic voices, a lot of calendar folk are getting super involved in this space and saying, hey, this means this, this means that. Maybe they're saying it's the end of the world. We'll see. We're going to dive into it a little bit today. But before we do that, I want to remind you, Remnant Radio is entirely crowdfunded. And we do a lot of different stuff here on the internet. If you want to stay tuned with all the things that we're doing, for, you know, however many days we have left here on this earth, we would encourage you to get involved by subscribing to the newsletter. You can check out information on the newsletter at theremnantradio.com or find the link in the description of this video and subscribe to that newsletter. It'll tell you about all of our conferences and courses and YouTube videos that are coming up, articles, questions that are getting asked of us that we respond to. All that good stuff can be found in the newsletter, so we'd encourage you to subscribe. Without further ado, he's my co-host. I got Michael Miller. I got Michael Roundtree. They make the show, man. They carry this thing. I'll tell you what. Roundtree, tell us about all your exciting like solar eclipse lunar research studies.
Yeah, dude. Well, I did have such exciting eclipse research that I was like, bro, I'm going to Dallas. I'm going to go watch this thing. I was reading this astronomer and he was like, half of the people I take on like tours around the world to go see like total solar eclipses, because there's a few kinds of solar eclipses. Like, I mean, you can have a partial one. The rest of the U.S., if you're not in the line of totality, you see it's like 85% or something like that. You get a partial solar eclipse. It's kind of like, it got a little darker. It's not spectacular. But if you are in the line, what this astronomer says is half the people he's taken over like many years weep when they see it because it's so amazing. You see, like, he talked about like pink, like spewing flames coming out from the corona of the sun. And I'm like, man, I'm going. So anyway, so a little bit about today's show. We're talking about if you are like, I don't know, in a cave somewhere and don't know about this, there is a solar eclipse on April 8th, and it's passing through huge swaths of the United States. 32 million people are within that swath, and probably a lot of people are going to commute toward it. And so millions of people are going to see this. Hopefully we get a clear day. Hopefully we get a clear day so we can all see it. Gosh, we'll show a map here in a little bit that shows the path of it. Hits a little bit of Mexico, hits a little bit of Canada too, and I just saw this post on Facebook that's like, this is passing through 8 cities in Nineveh. And another one said 7 cities called Nineveh. And so like the world's coming to an end because America's got a last chance to repent. And Jonah preached in Nineveh, and America's like a new Nineveh. And one of the posts tried to make the claim that, like, well, the reason everyone repented in Nineveh in the book of Jonah is because there was a solar eclipse called such and such, and we have our, you know, archaic records, but, you know, no one knows that, like, there was, like, a literal connection to the book of Jonah. Anyway, I saw all this stuff, and I was like, it's passing through Salem. We're going to look at all this, but what today's show is about, we're going to talk about solar eclipses in the scripture? And is there any reality to these social media posts that are being made that many of you have seen that are like, this is the end of America because of this solar eclipse? Can a solar eclipse mean the judgment of God? Does it automatically mean the judgment of God? Does it sometimes yes, sometimes no? Like, how do we sift through these facts? And man, Josh, this one guy that we're going to look at, how many views does his video have? Was it 3 million views?
3.3 million views on this one video. So
yeah.
If you want, yeah. I just heads up for anybody who wants a super popular YouTube channel, just predict events based off of like astrological symbols and say it's Christian. So just jump into astrology, start making predictions on Jewish calendars and like say, this is what's going to happen. I know the future. You will accrue a massive audience and make lots and lots of money. This is just like, you know, my instruction if you want to, you know, build a huge YouTube channel. That's what I would encourage you to do.
So a solar eclipse is where the earth is in the sun's shadow. The moon moves directly between the sun and the earth, a little different from a lunar eclipse. A solar eclipse happens like every 18 months and or so. But really, that's a total solar eclipse. And then you have like 2 to 5 partial solar eclipses per year. And so just even beginning to answer this question, like, does this mean the judgment of God? We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to kind of start with just science and information and what people are saying on social media and move toward the scriptures. But just to look at, Josh, why don't you give us one of the graphics? I don't care. We got two graphics.
Since America is the center of the earth, let's just start with the U.S. You and me, our minds are in the same place.
So this graphic, okay, Miller, why don't you read the graphic? Because I've been talking so much.
No, you go for it. I'm only here to make jokes. That's it. On this episode, I'm not so messed up.
Did you see the Chuck Norris joke that I put at the top of our show notes?
Yes, that was great.
Well, why don't you read that one? That can be your contribution.
Oh, I'd love to do that. Hold on, let me pull it up. As Chuck Norris watched a solar eclipse without protective glasses once, the sun went blind.
So good. So good.
Okay, so I guess I'll talk about the graphic. Okay, so this is total solar eclipses in the 20th century. And you can see there are a fair number of them, 1918, 1979, 23, 30, 45, 54, 63, 59, 25. Anyway, it's all over the map. Quite literally, all over the map. If a total solar eclipse always means the judgment of God, then America was judged 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times in the 20th century. And then it's going to be, you know, judged again and again. I mean, this is like every nation. I mean, total solar eclipses are astronomical phenomena. They occur. They can't always mean the judgment of God. I mean, I just looking at a map like this, it can't always mean that. Josh, you want to pull up our next graphic? This was more globe across the globe, and looking at future solar eclipses. And so, you know, if it means the judgment of God, America is toast in April 2024. But in August of 26, well, you know, Greenland and Spain, they're hosed. August of 27, North Africa, sorry about you. Saudi Arabia, peace out.
Roundtree, do you know that for sure?
Josh, you just muted yourself.
Have you made sure that there are cities named Nineveh in those lines? Are you sure that that means destruction? It only means destruction when the solar pattern in the shadow just like cast across specific cities that are named Nineveh. It can't mean judgment all the time. Sometimes it means, you know, other things, doesn't it?
Right. Well, I mean, Nineveh actually was spared, right? So, I mean, you're going to hear us throughout this show, and we're going to comment on some of the very specific claims that are made. In this one specific video, we'll play the video for you. But we just even want to start out with just solar eclipses generally, and the science of them. they're regular. They're normal across the world. I mean, I think number four was Australia, an eclipse going across Australia. There are definitely scriptures that have eclipses in them, and it definitely can mean the judgment of God. But we also have to, like, you know, put on our thinking cap here a little bit, have a little bit of discernment that just because an eclipse occurs, well, you know, two or three or four or five of them solar are going to occur every year, not to mention even the lunar eclipses. I mean, is everybody just getting judged all the time? Like, it doesn't necessarily mean judgment is the point that we're making.
Can I ask a basic question on the very front end of this?
Sure.
Is there any biblical precedent for following the stars, the sun, the moon, and the planets? Is there any biblical precedent for looking to those things to understand what God is up to?
Well, why don't you answer your own question? What do you think?
I mean, I remember when I was in college, I went to Texas A&M. There was a lawyer who got into tracking the stars. And I guess, you know, around that time, there had been all kind of programs that you could access on your own computer. And so he went back and looked at what were the stars saying and the constellations saying at the time of the birth of Jesus. And what he found was actually pretty fascinating. He found that you see the constellation Virgo with the, I guess it was the king star, was it Jupiter, I believe? And you see like sort of this idea of the virgin giving birth to a king. All of this happening around the time that Jesus would have been born. You also see a planet that when you watch, you know, it says a star in our Bibles, but it was likely a planet in retrograde because stars don't stop and start again. But he did find that. And so that's likely why these magi were able to find the Messiah because they were following this planet.
Can I submit heading in that direction? Can I submit an idea?
Sure.
Yeah. So the recent book that we interviewed Ben Witherington on, which hasn't been released but will be released, on Jesus the Seer by Ben Witherington III, has a couple of chapters at the beginning about divination and biblical forms of acceptable divination. And that suddenly causes people to kind of freak out. But he would just say, look, the prophets of ancient Near Eastern cultures were replaced by the prophets of the Jewish Yahweh, right, of Yahweh, in the I say Jewish, that's not the right word. The Israelite kingdoms had prophets that were comparable to the prophets of other ancient Near Eastern cultures, and Yahweh installs them into his court for his court prophets. But he also mentions how basically the priests are replacing the diviners, because diviners would use divination, which would include stars, it would include omens, it would include casting lots, tea leaves, that kind of thing. And then the priest would then replace those diviners in Israelite systems with using the ephod, using the Urim and the Thummim and all that fun stuff. I can't ever pronounce those words. Anyway, what's interesting is the last time we see the disciples casting lots is in Acts 2. I think that the Spirit has been given to the church to lead and guide the church in that regard, and we don't see casting lots after that. So the biblical use for divination seems to have come to a pass, as far as I'm concerned. So if it includes
an ordained means of divination,
because ordained
means, right. And then
divination was always wrong,
be forbidden.
Okay, well, that's I need people to hear me out. Yeah, I'm talking about in context with Ben Witherington's work when I'm talking about the approved versions of divination, which would be the Urim, the Thummim, the ephod, inquiring of the Lord, using relics and objects.
And that was actually all one thing.
Yes, those were all one generalized conception. He is calling those approved. Ancient Near Eastern cultures would understand that to be divination. He's just calling them biblically approved versions, whereas when the Bible talks about divination, it's talking about prohibited versions. Anyway, I think that is a historically acceptable assessment of those activities. And when in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out, that is the last time, Acts 1, being that they casted lots for Matthias to replace Judas. That's the last time we see of casting of lots. So I would be curious if we are not under the new kind of dispensation, such a wrong word, but this new period of the work of the Spirit, where the Spirit is leading us, and it's not through casting of lots or, you know, the measurement of stars, etc.
So yeah. Just to be clear, the guy who I was mentioning, the lawyer down at Texas A&M who did this presentation, you can watch his video for free on YouTube. It's called The Star of Bethlehem. And you do see, I think it's a fascinating thing because it does show that this was all sort of spelled out in the stars, but that doesn't mean that we will get to use that in the future, as Josh was saying. But maybe Josh, you can attach that to the show notes, the link I just
sent you. You know, did you send it to me? Yeah, I'll drop it in.
So, yeah, Miller, and I don't know about, I think I've heard about this guy, like he researches the Star of Bethlehem and thinks that he's identified what it actually was. And I definitely believe there was, you know, a star the wise men were following, or something like a star, some kind of, you know, bright light in the sky that they were following. I definitely believe that. If he thinks he had identified it, okay, sure, whatever. While you were talking, though, I was thinking about, did you guys ever see this post shared a little while ago about the woman of the apocalypse that was supposedly a reference to Revelation 12?
Totally.
12, 1 and 2, where, you know, she's got the 12 stars over her head. And Miller, did you ever hear about this? No.
I actually think this might be in the documentary, but I could be wrong.
Okay. Well, it sounded kind of like what you were talking about. I'm going to read two short paragraphs from my book about this, my forthcoming someday book. It's actually pretty soon, I think. But I'm critical toward it.
Good.
I say, the so-called woman of the apocalypse is said to be the constellation Virgo. On September 23rd, the moon was under her feet. The constellation Leo provided 9 of the 12 stars for Virgo's crown, quite far from her head, if you ask me. With 3 loner stars from our solar system, Mercury, Mars, and Venus, Virgo was pregnant with Jupiter. It entered and then exited her womb 9 alleged months later. All of this happened over none other than the city of Jerusalem during Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year and Feast of Trumpets. By all appearances, heaven had concocted the perfect end times brew, a verse from Revelation, a date, a sign in the sky, and, of course, Jewish things. Despite the obvious lack of rapture or cataclysm on September 23rd, that people were using this to predict, many still believe that Virgo, Leo, and their planetary sidekicks announced something fateful. Disputing these modern magi, however, are not just scholars of the Bible, but also NASA. Fact checkers pointed out, for instance, that this impossible alignment repeats every 12 years, not every 7,000, as they say, and that the 9-month gestation is more like 12, with a 3-month planetary hiatus from Virgo's uterus. Last of all, this was not David Mead's first whiff. He scheduled the Great Tribulation for 2013. David Mead was the guy who put all this out. So, Miller, I don't know if you're talking about the same thing, but if it's Woman of the Apocalypse, I'm going to go with a hard no on that one.
I don't think it's called Woman of Apocalypse. I think the things that were interesting having to do with the virgin birth and the serpent trying to consume the kid, and then also the things that take place in the heavens when the Lord dies. There's some very interesting things there over his death and resurrection. All of that is in that documentary, though. Michael, you can go watch it later. And I'd be interested to hear your take later on that.
Here's what I think my takeaway would be, both on what I just read, Miller, the documentary that you're mentioning, and as well as what our chief subject is today, solar eclipses, is even to for us to evaluate the potential prophetic value of any of these things. And certainly we've got to search the scriptures and all of that. Like, we just got to check our facts. Like, my point in that paragraph was, like, they had numerous drastically wrong facts, and yet millions of Christians are throwing their stock into this, saying, oh, something terrible's happening on September 23rd, and the, you know, date passes and nothing happens, and we just keep doing this, and we got to stop doing it. We got to stop it. And I think it's the same thing with this solar eclipse. Some of these connections that are made are just, they're not good. There's just no common sense connection between these things. So I guess, Josh, I'm kind of giving away a little bit of what we're going to say, but
Is it time to watch the video yet? I think so. It reminds me of that SpongeBob clip, right? Like, how are these things connected? Imagination. Okay. Someone's going to take that and make a graphic out of it. Let's watch this video.
Let's move on to the 8th, 2024 eclipse, which is the twin sister of the 2017 eclipse. Never before has an eclipse crossed over the entire contiguous United States of America, and then 7 years later, do it again in the opposite direction, forming an X across the middle. This eclipse is part of Saros 139, which has, get this, 71 total eclipses spanning almost 1,000 years. It's interesting to note that the only two words that show up 71 times in the Bible are Elijah and Hebron. Elijah being the greatest prophet that ever lived, and Hebron being the burial place of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all their wives except for Rachel. Just like Elijah shows up 71 times in scripture, so does this eclipse. And out of the 71 eclipses, the 24 eclipse just so happens to be the 30th one, connecting it to the very prophetic number in scripture. in the age of Yeshua when he started his ministry. While the eclipse of 2017 would highlight seven cities named Salem and find its place of maximum totality over an area known as Little Egypt in southern Illinois, the 2024 eclipse would up the ante significantly by going through another 26 cities named Salem, meaning that the two total solar eclipses would pass over exactly 33 of the 36 cities named Salem. Another highly prophetic number pointing to the Messiah who was crucified at age 33. Why not all 36? I believe he personally left three outside of the darkness because there were 3 years that Yeshua was in Salem, Jerusalem, and it was not in darkness while he was there. So we have an eclipse representing the start of his ministry, one for the end of his ministry, and the remaining three Salems representing how many years the light of Yeshua was actually in Jerusalem. Wow. It's also incredible to learn that there are only seven cities in the entire United States with the name Nineveh, and the 2024 eclipse passes directly over two of them, while four more are barely outside the area of totality. Nineveh, of course, was the city that Jonah was sent to warn them of their impending doom if they did not repent. There are only two cities in the whole U.S. named Jonah, and the 2024 eclipse passes right over the top of one of them in Texas. Could this be a hidden warning for the American modern-day Nineveh to repent from its current trajectory or face the same judgment of God? I believe it is, and the four that are just outside of the total darkness could be symbolic that there is still a chance for us to repent. While the 2017 eclipse hit its maximum totality in a place called Little Egypt, the actual epicenter finds itself right next to two lakes called Devil's Kitchen and Egypt Lake. And against all mathematical possibilities, the 2024 eclipse crosses the 2017 eclipse in precisely the exact place in southern Illinois, with the epicenter, the X marks the spot, being over one single road in the middle of a national forest just a few miles west of Devil's Kitchen. And what is the name of that road, you ask? None other than Salem Road. Incredible. Out of the millions of roads it could have pointed to, it pointed to Salem Road, the ancient name for Jerusalem.
It's a five-mile stretch. It's a five-mile stretch. And he goes, it plays right over Salem Road. It's 5 miles, my guy. Like, what are you talking about? Exactly over. Like, it's like a pinstripe line. Weep, right over Salem. Dude, come on.
It's a little bit like when, you know, he starts out. So the twin sister, the 2017 eclipse, you have the 2024 eclipse. So 2017 eclipse heads, I think it was southeast. Okay. And then this one heads northeast, and they X over Salem Road. That's kind of the point. One of the statements he makes, never before has an eclipse crossed over the contiguous United States and then 7 years later done it again in the opposite direction, forming an X across the middle. That's one of the first statements. So Josh Miller, do you guys want to respond to that first statement? Because what I want to do is maybe have us walk through, we'll respond to his claims. And then afterward, we're also going to look a little bit at Jim Staley himself as a teacher, and just because we have to look at both. We have to look at the person as well as the claims in order to evaluate prophecy. But since you just listened to the claims, we'll look at those first. So Josh or Miller, you want to respond to this first claim about never before has this happened, that you have an X created by two eclipses 7 years apart?
No, Michael, you can literally just give us the arguments.
You weren't lying.
I read the notes, but I'm not the one who came up with these notes. I'm still trying to evaluate it myself, and I'll add commentary. But I'd rather you give us the evidence in one direction or the other.
Miller, or I mean, Josh, you want to respond?
Well, I mean, it could be true that you could say never in the history of ever have we had such a, you know, debated presidential election as we had last year. Yeah, because it's never happened that way before. Doesn't make it anyhow like any unique. He's put so many stipulations on this event, the way that it's happening, where it's happening. Yeah, it's never crossed in Salem before, but that also he talks about the mathematical impossibility. But like, I hate to say this and it sounds silly, but like gravity and like solar and lunar and like planetary movements, like that is mathematical. Like it is literally being held together by math. So he's like, it's a mathematical impossibility. And I'm saying, no, it's actually math that like makes all of this happen. Like it's not an accident. Like all of these things are actually, you could go back 100,000 years. And if you could do the math, you could figure out where the planets would cross and what place the moon and the sun would line up perfectly and cross over America. In fact, these maps that we've showed you just here, like that is us doing math. We know where the sun is going to cross on the earth in different places with the moon's shadow.
I think that he's going to be hard pressed to tell us exactly what makes this particular event significant.
That's right.
Like, what about this because if you make such small stipulations on it, then everything is significant. But also, like, give us proof of the past several eclipses. What makes them significant? Is it just that it's an eclipse and that it passes over this particular city, or that it makes an X over this particular place? Because there's been eclipses that have made X's over a number of different places, sometimes in the middle of the ocean. Should I draw up some meaning from that? So it just seems like he's attaching random bits of meaning to random bits of fact, and or trying to find meaning. It's similar to me, like when I think of, you know, the guys who use the Hebrew calendar to try to come up with prophetic words. Who was the guy that used to do that all the time that we've done several evaluations of? Do you remember this, Josh?
Troy Brewer.
Troy Brewer. It's like, that's not helping us. This is just conjuring up stuff to make it look interesting and prophetic, when in reality, you're just making stuff up, or you're attaching to meaning to things that have no meaning.
Right.
That's kind of what's happening here.
Yeah. I mean, so 15 eclipses in US history since that went over a portion of the continental US, 1869, 1878, 1889, 1900, 1918, 1923, 25. Anyway, and then it just keeps going on. But like, the point is, if eclipses are happening this frequently, like, what we would need to look for is, like, are there towns called Salem, like, in every one of, like, I just get real skeptical of, like, there's so many eclipses, there's so many miles that are passed over, you can always find some connection. Like, this one's going over Santa Claus, Indiana. Like, is God judging all the parents who lied to their children about the existence of Santa
Amen.
Claus?
Amen.
Like, how far do we take this?
Maybe it's an indictment for that one time that St. Nicholas punched Arius, and this is God's way of saying Arius was right the whole time. No, I don't think that's what's going on. I think another thing that takes place in this video is he says there are 71 eclipses in the Saros 139 cycle. Michael maybe can explain that a little bit to us, but he said spanning 1,000 years. And then I go, why did you pick 71 eclipses in 1,000 years? Like, why did you go 1,000? You could have gone 2,000. You could have gone 3,000. You could have gone 5,000. Like, he's not even trying to root it in, like, the birth of Jesus or some random date.
Well, I think what he's trying to do with the thought, I think what he was trying to say was that in the Saros cycle, so these are astronomical cycles that predict how many, you know, predict solar eclipses. And so you can look up Saros cycles. Doesn't really matter. But the point is, I don't think his big
isn't the cycle
point
itself. The thousand,
but apparently, there are a total of within Saros 139, which this coming solar eclipse is part of, there are 71 total eclipses within that.
Is that a millennium?
Well, that's what I'm wondering, Michael. Is it an arbitrary number? You know, is it just a way that we tell time? Like, we chose the number 60 seconds in a minute. Like, this is an arbitrary number that helps us calculate time. Is this the same thing with astronomy? Is this just a arbitrary number that they've chosen to use so that we can kind of count?
Yeah. Well, I thought what he said was that the Saros cycle lasts for over 1,000 years or something like that. But the big number in it was actually the 71. And
well, that's where he's drawing meaning from it.
And he's drawing number, like the word Elijah appears 71 times. The word Hebron appears 71 times. My first thing is, you know what? If I need Bible software to help me interpret what God is saying through a solar eclipse, I'm going to say it doesn't sound like God to me. I don't know. For most of human history,
where do you see that as a biblical precedence to use a number within some random other number to draw meaning and then do a search in your Bible? Like, where's the biblical precedent for finding, well, this word is in the Bible this many times? And also, like, it seems like nonsense when you think about it, just because we have textual variance.
That's right.
And so the fact that we have textual variance, and we've done the best we can to get the most accurate version, but even then we have different versions of the Bible that still get us the truth. Like, nothing is lost. We get that. But when it comes to exact numbers and accounts, like, well, there's this many definite articles in the Bible. Therefore, God definitely wants to show us something. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense.
And he's not, is he using the Septuagint? Is he using not the Septuagint? I mean, I did a comparison of his numbers. Now, he said Elijah and Hebron both come up 71 times. And as you guys know, you can do a blue letter Bible search on Hebron, and this is what you'll see. You search the word, it'll show you how many times it comes up. New King James, 67, NLT, 70, NIV, 70, ESV, 67, CSB, 64, NASB, 67. Not one of these modern translations has 70, was it 71? Yeah, 71 accounts. Yeah. The same can be
going,
true.
I think the original Hebrew word, it is 71 times.
And I have looked at it.
Does that mean again, he's using the Masoretic? Or
but
he's
it
using
doesn't
the,
work.
But it doesn't
does
work, with Elijah,
work with Elijah.
Because what he said was in the whole Bible. He did not say in the Old Testament. And again, this is the qualifiers. If you're trying to make 71 work, what you have to do is you have to find a place where 71 works. And here's the thing. The Masoretic that we have comes after Jesus. If you're looking to get some kind of historical meaning from the text, go to the Septuagint. But again, you're not going to be able to pull that kind of language. And he's talking about all of Scripture, not just the Old Testament. I think that the numbers don't add up. And yes, yeah. It does come, Elijah's name does come 71 times in Hebrew. Right. But I feel like that's irrelevant.
But if you include the New Testament, the Greek mentions Elijah also several times in the New Testament.
That's right.
So then 71 is blown out of the water. But of course, the biggest question is like, would God really speak this way? Would he really speak a way where it's like there are 71 total solar eclipses within this solar cycle, and that number 71, if I plug it into my Bible software, will give me this word that's used X number of times, actually just in the Old Testament. We got to exclude the New Testament, and therefore 71 has some big meaning. No, God doesn't speak that way.
I think God does. He does use numbers, right? Like, we know that the number 70 has some significance. We know that the number 12 has some significance. But the problem is the Bible itself shows us which numbers are significant, which ones we're supposed to pay attention to. What he's doing is picking a number based on astrology and then inserting that into the text and trying to find meaning out of the text. And this is like, you might as well just play roulette and pick a number. Like,
that's right.
That's why I don't understand it's arbitrary at that point.
That's where this feels like divination, because that's an aspect of divination, is its arbitrariness. Magic eight ball, you know, you kind of shake it up and it gives you a yes or a no or maybe or whatever the answer is. There's an arbitrary nature to it that you feel is divine. And in the same way, this, you know, is supposed to feel divine because it's quoting God's book, but it's really arbitrary. I mean, I'm sure I could find other things where there's like the number 71 in the Bible. And he does the same thing, guys. He's going to go on and he's going to talk about in the solar cycle, number 139, whatever it is, in the solar cycle, this is the 30th out of the 71 total eclipses. And he's like, 30, the same year Jesus began his ministry. So it's pointing us to Jesus. Guys, this is crazy. I mean, first of all, Luke says in Luke 3:23 that Jesus was about 30. He could have been 29, could have been 31. I don't know. But it's craziness. And he also connects it to the year of Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, it's weird.
Yeah.
It's weird.
So here's a couple things. One, he had to pick 1,000 as an arbitrary number to determine how many eclipses took place. Two, he found that there were 71 eclipses that took place in 1,000 years. Again, why 1,000 is important is irrelevant, because God didn't set this 1,000-year cycle. And in his mind, Gregorian calendars are, you know, demonic. He wants to get everything back on the Jewish calendar. So again, this kind of cycle of 1,000 is irrelevant to 2024. It's just picking and choosing. So it's an arbitrary number of 1,000. He found 71, which is an arbitrary number within that category of 1,000 that's already arbitrary. Then he went to the scriptures and found some word that exists 71 times, which is arbitrary. And it doesn't even add up to 71 if you look in all the scriptures. So what we're doing is we're just going speculation, 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 myth, right? Like nothing. It's a giant nothing sandwich.
I like this comment from The Swarm 17. He or she says, the internet is probably the reason the cancer of Christian soothsaying is able to spread so easily. And I just want to encourage my brothers and sisters to have discernment when you see these social media posts or TikTok videos of somebody, man, Nineveh, Salem. I mean, just pay attention to the number of times how random does it seem? First of all, pay attention. So randomness, arbitrariness, that's a sign of soothsaying, of divination. Check the facts. Always check the facts. There are a few facts in this one that are wrong that he's actually basing his supposed prophecy on. Pay attention to what would be some of the other things you guys would say to pay attention to help you discern. Yeah. Whether or not this is
anything that seems fantastic, I would look into anything that's a fantastic claim. I just go fact check it. If it seems so out of the ordinary, if it seems like it's going to be a life altering, global, impactful kind of thing, fact check. Start asking hard questions. I mean, all of us, well, I don't know, Josh remembers this. He was still young in, but we all remember the Y2K scare. Everybody was afraid.
I remember Y2K. Watch your mouth.
But this is my point, though. Like, we attach significance to certain dates because we like to predict the future. Like, there's this need in us to feel secure by knowing what's going to come up and preparing for it. And yet, that's just not life. That's not how we live at all. We don't know what tomorrow holds. In fact, we're actually told not to live in such a way that we predict for tomorrow. And we're even told not to guess at the date when the Lord is going to return. And yet we still find people doing that all the time, thinking that they've got it figured out. And this just feels a lot like that to me.
Yeah. If you're going to, I think all of this gets solved if you just read your Bible. I really do. I think if you read your Bible, you're biblically literate. And then someone comes along and says, this is what the Bible is saying. I found the secret code in the stars that reveals what the Bible is actually saying. I think anyone who has read the Bible well will go, no, don't think so, and just be able to move on. I think what happens is we have biblically illiterate people. We have people who kind of want to know the secret new thing. It's like it's just a desire in us to know what's going to happen. It's a hope. Here's the thing, man. You can read the Bible. You can have a relationship with the Lord. The Lord can speak to you. He can guide you, right? You don't need some guy looking at the stars, you know. I'm not trying to overplay this. It's so ridiculous. It happens every year, guys.
Get yourself a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
By Fee.
And that way, so that when you do read your Bible, you've got some ground rules that will help you to understand it better. And that really will change your life. Like the Bible is a sanctifying piece of literature that's unlike any other piece of literature out there. It will actually change your heart. But I would say it is helpful to have some basic understanding on how to read a book that's old.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would be really careful about teachers who say who their MO is, here's what the Bible really means if you can read it like a Jew, or here's what the Bible really means if you just understand the original language. I mean, it's very helpful to understand the original languages. Don't get me wrong. I value that kind of intense scholarship. I think it's really helpful. But what the Bible really means is actually plain. Because you have, like with our modern translations, we have teams of people who are strenuously poring over the original language and have dedicated their lives to this thing to give you what these words mean. And yes, it can be helpful to like dive in on a word. But my point is, when I hear a teacher say like, here's what the Bible really means, I just say run, because like what the Bible really means is quite plain. And when you look at Jim Staley, a big part of his ministry is that here's what it really means. If you just understand this Hebrew word, and if you just understand this Hebrew letter, et cetera. And there's kind of this obsession with Jewish things. I love the Jews. One of my best friends in the world is on the show, and he is a Jew. Miller, Miller, not you, Josh. Look at him over there.
Yeah,
you are. So with the flowing locks, are you going for the Samson look or what? So
yeah, man.
Anyway, there's something like in the charismatic world, like a maybe over obsession with Jewishness / end times / numbers / making wild predictions about the future. I see that thing on YouTube all the time.
You mean like the John Hagee's, you know, the Blood Moon books?
Yeah, and I read his Blood
predictions
Moon
and yeah. You know, Daystar and TBN are always like, you know, cranking out though. This is, and again, tying everything back eschatologically, it seems to be one group of people that's constantly making predictions. It's one group of people that's saying it's all in the stars. And I get it. We really want Jesus to come back. But guys, every generation has thought they were the last generation. Okay. Like, take a deep breath. Maybe God is doing something, right? Maybe God judges America this year. Will it be because of a blood moon? Will it be because the sun was blocked out by the moon? Is that going to be why? Because of some kind of eclipse? Or is it because we're sinful? Like, dude, preach
that's
repentance.
What I was gonna say.
Come on, man. Like, yeah, what does this have to do with a moon and a sun? And
I do want to be fair, though, that like God can communicate judgment through an eclipse. I really do. I think, really? And we'll look at some scriptures for that. But we shouldn't watch a video like this and start freaking out about it, because there's so much, honestly, divination in this video. And I don't really have another word for it. Makes a big deal about the path of the eclipse going through Nineveh, going through a road called Salem. Another TikTok video makes a big deal about, I guess, cities called Salem. There's Rapture, Indiana. Do you guys want to comment? Now, this guy doesn't mention it, but another really
popular not? That would have been fuel for the fodder right there. Like, I would have picked
apparently
right up
it
on
passes
that.
Through Rapture, Indiana.
Yeah,
what do you think about that, Miller? Is God using the sun to validate the theology of John Nelson Darby and his dispensationalist followers?
So I'll repeat this just for the sake, because I think it's worth reemphasizing this. The scriptures were written in Koinonia Greek, the New Testament was. That was not the Greek of the educated person. It was the simple Greek. Why? Because God wanted people to understand the scriptures. The covenant for Israel in Deuteronomy wasn't written in the high Hebrew. It was just written in the plain, ordinary Hebrew. Why? Because God wants us to understand these things. When somebody comes to you as a teacher and they're teaching you things that you go, I've never heard this before, I would go, yeah, you should be suspect of that. You've never heard this before. If it sounds new or novel, our obsession with novelty is actually not helping us here. It's getting us into error and sidetracking our faith. Or if it seems like this person suddenly can get to the secrets of the scriptures that I've just never been able to find, I would say that's rebranded Gnosticism. Stay away from it. The simple truth in there is enough.
Yeah. Okay, I think we can also ask, like, so Miller, you said if the claim is just like utterly too fantastic, there's one way to know. Sometimes if the claim is not fantastic, like if it's too ordinary, right? Like it'll be super ordinary and yet they claim it's fantastic is what I'm going for. So,
right.
So for instance, so seven cities named Nineveh are passed through. Well, technically only two of them are passed through, but four are just outside of the area of totality. Well, the area of totality is a 115-mile wide path. And a lot of these towns called Nineveh, I mean, they're like cornrows. Like it's like not even a town. Like Sarah Thompson of Lead Stories does a fact check on this. And she's like, some of these towns are like, you wouldn't even notice anything was there. And the fact that like two towns called Nineveh are within a 115-mile wide path that's traveling across like south to north, a huge chunk of the U.S. I mean, that's actually not that fantastic. And to even mention the other towns that are outside of it is really kind of ridiculous. Like, why are you even talking about it? Because they're outside. That's just like saying those towns exist in the United States. They say it in a way that sounds fantastic until you think twice about it. And you're like, actually, Well, it's almost just like random chance that probably there are going to be a couple towns called Nineveh that it would pass through. I mean, there's probably a town called Sodom that it passes through, for all I know. Just random chance, and that comes back to the divination thing. Now, guys, there are more facts that he makes, but I think we've pretty well made our point in terms of fact check. Maybe we can start to talk about Jim Staley a little bit. And I did some research on this as well as you, Josh. Josh, you want to start us out on this? Talk to us about Jim Staley. And maybe also, why is it even important to ask this? Why don't we just look at his claims? Why do we look at the person too? Josh?
Yeah, that's right. We want to the best of our ability, judge prophet by their fruits, if you will. And I wonder if he would even consider this prophecy as much as he would consider it prophetic. The video is titled Solar Eclipse and Insane Prophecy Events Are Coming. I think he probably is thinking it's more prophetic in nature, and that God is directing by way of stars and moons and whatnot. These kind of celestial bodies are pointing us towards this event. I don't know that he would claim that it itself is prophetic or that God spoke to him. I don't know that I picked up on that when I watched the video in its entirety. We showed just the clip of it there on TikTok. But he has recently, I think within the last 3 months, I'm going to just search for it real quick. I'm going to get the full name for it. He was recently released from prison in the last couple of years, from what I understand. He was, yes, there it is, Prison Apology is the video that you can look for. It was released 7 months ago, where in that video he talks about, pleading guilty for wire fraud and I think some kind of embezzlement. Now, if you listen to the video in its entirety, you'll see that he claims that this was done out of ignorance, that it was unintentional what happened. And he, because of his lawyer, after he received like a cease and desist letter, continued because his lawyer said it wasn't a big deal. Like, you have to go and watch the whole video to kind of get the whole scope of this guy's ministry and his background. For what it's worth, in the video, he seems real sincere, and it could have really been an accident. But this is a guy who's got some, dirt on his record, and you're supposed to judge a prophet by their fruit. So you kind of need to be aware of the background of these people, looking into them, looking into their statement of faith. He is in the Hebraic roots space. I've got to weigh in on that. The Jewish roots space, I would say, is an Orthodox, though I disagree with some of the Jewish roots stuff. It, generally speaking, is saying, hey, we need to kind of know the historical roots of our faith. We can look at these traditions as a way of learning from them. I would say I'm totally fine with learning from these traditions, having my children being raised up, doing Passover every year. They get to learn about what Jesus has done for them as their Passover lamb. It's great. We look back, we look to the future. It's wonderful, right? But then the Hebraic roots, I wouldn't say I just disagree. I would say that I strongly oppose this idea that you must follow Sabbath, you must follow dietary restrictions, you must follow new moons, holy days, and festivals. I would say doctrinally, that places you in dangerous water. Paul says in Galatians that it's another gospel. People who hold to another gospel that requires circumcision and dietary laws and those kinds of things, it's anathema. It places you under a damned for destruction category. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about abstinence from food being a doctrine of demons. Over and over, the scriptures have made it very clear, like in the book of Romans, that we have married God in the old covenant. He himself comes and dies to be reborn to instill a new and better covenant. So we are no longer following the types and the shadows of the traditions in the Levitical system, but we have the substance which belongs to Christ. So we should not let no one condemn us. So what we eat, drink, new moons, holidays, festivals, so forth and so on, we see in Colossians chapter 2. So I would say on a doctrine level, I think Jim is kind of in a dangerous space. I would say on a character level, he is not quite above reproach, though he seems very genuine in his repentance. I would say those two things should cause an intense amount of brake check or kind of caution in the heart. Should put some airbags on those prophetic words.
Absolutely. Yeah. One of the ways we test the spirits in scripture, this is 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you know if it's a false prophet? By this, you know the spirit of God. So is the spirit of God operating in this prophet? Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And then on to verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. So by us, the apostolic circle, and we have their teachings preserved in the New Testament. And so the point being that doctrine matters when you're evaluating prophecy. So if you see a random YouTube prophet, look at their doctrine page. And so Josh mentioned a few things. He operates Passion for Truth Ministries. I looked at his doctrinal statement, strong Jewish flavor, refers to Jesus as Yeshua, to God as Yahweh, and refers often to the Torah. It did seem to accurately spell out the way of salvation. It mentions the Father and the Son. The person, it was very, I guess, I think the most concerning thing to me in his doctrinal statement, there was no doctrine of the Trinity. And I would expect that he probably is a Trinitarian. He talks about being a continuationist, and the closest he gets is he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. So the Spirit is mentioned. But he does affirm the deity of Jesus. And so he seems to be a Christian. I doubt that he believes that, you know, in just the Father and the Son, but like the Holy Spirit's the third wheel or something like that. I doubt that. I think he's probably a Trinitarian. But what concerned me about his doctrinal statement was it's long. I mean, it's got, I mean, just point after point, down to the point of like, here's how we resolve conflict and all of this. If it's that level of detail, but you don't have a statement about the Trinity and about the person of the Holy Spirit, that's extremely, extremely concerning to me. And of course, with that strong Jewish flavor, you see it bleeding out into his prophecies. And I think when I see prophecies that when I see public prophecies that reflect one's doctrinal statement, we see this all the time. Someone makes a prophecy and they connect it to a pre-trib rapture. Somebody makes a prophecy connect it to, you know, whatever their theology is, or sometimes they'll connect it to whatever their politics are. And I'm really wary about that. But he does seem to be a Christian. I think he checked out doctrinally. And Josh, you mentioned character. That's a big deal. Matthew chapter 7, yeah. Jesus talked about.
I would just say we don't know doctrinally. I would say that we haven't done the research yet to find out. We just know some of the statements on his webpage. But John Davidson's over here in our comment section putting a bunch of stuff that makes me go, red flags. We need a fact check, obviously, but yeah, those are so some.
Jim Staley has a five-part series called Trinity on Trial. I do not know his final conclusion. Well,
The other comment of his about his
prison his other sentence. Comment was the specific allegations, and John teaches in the school, stand up guy. We're in close relationship with John. Jim Stanley was sentenced to 7 years in prison back in 2015 and ordered to pay back $3.3 million. That was the exact
sentence.
Kind of the sentence that he received. I double checked it just now. I didn't have it in front of me when Michael asked, so I just was speaking in generalities. But that is the actual, you know, sentencing of Jim there. So anyway, guys, we are at 5 o'clock mark. I have a Patreon video that I'm jumping on. So if you guys don't know, we do Patreon, and that's one of the ways that people can support us here on the channel. If you subscribe to the newsletter, you can find more information for that Patreon stuff over there. I'm going to sign off. I'm going to jump over on Zoom. Michael, do you have any closing thoughts you want to get off before we wrap things up?
Well, I mean we're going to get to like
read your Bible.
Scripture verses about eclipses. Josh, I don't know. You're running the camera, so I don't know how to.
We won't be able to.
If you don't.
Well, I can try and double dip, guys. I really can. So here, I will just mute my microphone.
We did this last time when I was on Patreon. We ran late again. We can make it go in 5 minutes. We're good.
Yeah,
five go minutes. Ahead. Your Patreon.
Finish it off. Let's use the scriptures that we have that defend the idea that. Eclipses also speak of judgment.
Yeah. So here, I'll just kind of present this fast, and then I'll let you guys make some comments, okay? And if you're not in Patreon, just know that if you sign up for Patreon for as little as $5 a month, you can join. We do these monthly calls and release exclusive content and things like that. So anyway, check out Patreon. It's a great way to support the channel. So first of all, eclipses can be a sign of judgment from God. Lots of scriptures on that. Exodus 10. I mean, you see this real early on with Moses calling for a plague on all Egypt, a darkness that can be felt. But Isaiah 13, Revelation 6, Revelation 8, but so many places in the scripture. Some interpreters, especially these eschatological, like end times, sun and moon darken kind of thing, a lot of interpreters will understand this as purely symbolic. So kind of symbolic for the lights are turned out on the powers that be, that kind of thing. Personally, I think that it is symbolic, but I think that it's also literal. And I think we have an example of this in the eclipse that that occurs during Jesus's death on the cross. The earth turns dark from now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, Matthew 27:45. That was a literal eclipse that also had symbolic import. And it spoke of Jesus bearing on himself the sins of the world, the judgment of God for the sins of the world, and the just the spiritual darkness and forsakenness that he was feeling on the cross. And so eclipses really can represent judgment. Man, I have a whole section here on the day of the Lord. I guess we'll have to bypass. It was a super fascinating section. But why don't we just stop with that? We'll stop there. So guys, what do you think? So let's just ask the question. Considering that in the scripture, eclipses really can represent a judgment from God, even in Jesus bearing the judgment for sins, given that there was a total eclipse that we had 2017 and 2024, you know, forget the part that it makes an X, forget the part that it passes through Nineveh and reference to Salem and all that kind of silliness. Do you think that the eclipses, and specifically the April 8th, 2024 eclipse, do you think it is a sign from God of judgment on America?
I don't personally think it's a sign of judgment. I do think it's a sign in the sense of, he says these things will happen, signs of the end times, earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of war, natural things in the sky. So in the sense, in a general sense, sure. But not in a this, there's something I should be able to tell right here and now because of this.
Yeah. Josh?
I mean, is the main question just do eclipses affect anything right now? Like, can we know that we know?
you must have been in the chat or something. No, like, did this specific eclipse represent a judgment of God on America?
I don't know that we can know. That's one of the things is we can potentially speculate, but I think that the doom and gloom, this is for sure this. That's what we can't do. You can see astrological signs that might go, okay, well, let's pay attention to see what happens. And see what happens. What you can't do is like, this is the event. This is that. This is a big deal. We've got to figure this out. I think that it's acceptable to look at it and say, hey, let's pray about it. Let's see if the Lord does something. But I don't think that you can hold your breath for events like this. I think that'd be silly.
Yeah. I would just say I have no revelation from God about this being a sign of judgment. From the scripture, I know that eclipses can be a sign of judgment. I do believe America is already under God's judgment, at least in a moral sense. Read Romans 1:18-32. I don't think you can come to any other conclusion but that we have been handed over to our own sinfulness, which is one form of judgment. We tend to think judgment always means the end of a political entity. There are lots of other kinds of judgments, and not just that. So I also know that we're just having read a lot on cycles. We're coming into like a war cycle. We're coming into like a kind of economic devastation cycle and political turnover cycle. Just go read George Friedman, The Storm Before the Calm, or go read The Fourth Turning is Here. Some of those books by Neil Howe. There's a lot converging right now. But I have no revelation from God about some kind of judgment being portended by this eclipse. So I think that would be a good final statement. Josh, you got to jump over to Patreon. If you guys are part of Patreon, jump over and join Josh. Josh, what do you got going over there this time?
Yeah, we're doing a little bit of Q&A. I actually have it opened up when you were like, hey, were you in the comment section of YouTube, the answer was no. I was jumping on Zoom. Got Zoom on this window and then Ecamm on this one, kind of functioning at the same time, letting them know that we were about to jump on. So, yeah, man, we're going to be doing some Q&A here at the beginning, and then we're going to do some prophetic demonstration. We've got students from the school, but then also we've got small group instructors from the school who are jumping on to do prophetic training stuff with us. So it'll be a lot of fun. That's the plan.
All right. Cool. Well, guys, thanks for joining us. Chime in next week. I think we have Andrew Wilson on Monday, and then Wednesday we have whatever we have. We do a show every Monday and Wednesday from 4 to 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. Sign up for that newsletter. It's right here in the description if you click underneath the video on YouTube. And hit that like button and that subscribe button. Support the channel any way you can. I look forward to seeing you guys next week. God bless you. Have a great week.
Hugs and kisses.
Want to thank Kairos Classrooms for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio. And if you're out there, you've ever wondered, hey, I wonder if learning a biblical language would be a supplemental tool for me to help me in my biblical studies. Well, you need to check out Kairos Classrooms. They offer Greek and Hebrew classes that can help teach you and train you. It's a live classroom environment with actual students and actual live teachers, and they help teach you the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. And you need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. There's a link in the description, and you can use the promo code REMNANT to get 10% off. These classes are already crazy affordable, but with the promo code REMNANT, REMNANT, you'll get 10% off of Kairos Classroom. So check that out today. And thank you so much for Kairos for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio.